preach tonight on the principles of biblical stewardship. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As you turn, I'd just like to point out that stewardship is one of the most important parts of our Christian life. The word simply means the keeper of another's property. Those who take care of the passenger area of an airplane, they're called a steward or a stewardship. The man in charge of the dining car in a passenger train is called a steward. He's in charge of that part of the railroad business. And we as Christians are to manage God's property. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, we read, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifest grace of God." Let's pray and we'll dig into this. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for a good Sunday morning. We thank you for safety on the road and your blessings in all the classes and services. And now, as we end the day in this evening service, I pray that you'll especially bless here. Holy Spirit, you know I can do nothing without you, and so I ask that you'll speak to hearts, convict hearts, and I just pray that people will be listening and want something as they've come to church. In your name we pray, amen. The first principle of Bible stewardship is God's prior ownership. Everything I have is God's. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, we know this passage. My body is God's. Your body is God's. You very well have memorized this passage, but do practice it. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I should be able to just close the book. There it is. We are God's. Our body is God's. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. For ye are bought with a price. Now that's common sense, isn't it? Jesus died for us. He shed his blood for us. And what God's saying is, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right? Close the book, go out, and do it. But we don't seem to. We are God's manager of our body. We are to manage our soul and everything else that's at our disposal. Now, I, like you, I don't have many talents. My barber asked me this week, "Do you sing?" No, you don't want to hear me sing. I can't sing. I don't have a, he was talking about to be a barber, you have to have a fine personality. And I say it, I disagree. All you have to do is be able to cut hair good. In fact, I wanted to say, why don't you just be quiet? But I'd be the first one to say I don't have any great personality or anything like that. I'm not highly educated. But I will, and you will, answer for what God gave you. And, you know, we sometimes call it humility, but we just say, I can't do anything. But what you're doing is you're hindering God. You need to give him a chance to do what he wants to do. And again, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We glorify God as we live our life for Him. And so you just say, well, I'm lazy. You're going to answer to God. Well, I have a temper. I've often said every man should have a temper, but he should control it. We're going to answer to God. In Matthew 25, 14 and 15, Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods, and said unto one, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1. Now here it is. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey." We're to manage God's property. My eyes are God's. My ears are God's. My brain is God. My hands are God's. My energy is God's. Being a steward of God is not optional. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you became His steward. And I always look out and I always have to comment. There's some of the most, not too many, but there's a couple of the most miserable people on earth come. I don't know why you're here. If you'd listen and you'd become a steward, you'd get a smile on your face. You really would. Now, you've heard it over and over again. We are not our own. We're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, He made each of us exactly the way He wanted us, and He gave us the talents we need to succeed in the work that He wants us to accomplish. He has work for all of us. Now, if you're a new Christian, there's less opportunity because you've got to grow. But He has work for all of us. If you're a brand new Christian, you ought to be a soul winner, right? If you're a brand new Christian, you ought to give to God's work. You're a brand new Christian, you're a man, you ought to come out to work party. Things like there's things you can do as a brand new Christian. Now, I don't have a choice as to whether or not to be a steward. You don't have a choice as to whether or not to be a steward. You just have a choice as to whether to be a good one or not. That's the only choice you have. We'll answer at the judgment seat about how we've managed God's property and His business. Now, you've all heard this, but I don't think too many of us picture ourselves standing at the judgment seat of God. And the reason I say that is I don't see too many people really giving themselves. They decide to do it their way. Now, again, without God giving it to me, I wouldn't have the strength to preach. Without giving it to me, I wouldn't have the mental capacity to read. In Genesis 1:1, it says, God created the heaven and the earth. He owns everything. That includes the building and everybody in the building. In Exodus 19:5, it says, all the earth is mine. Doesn't mean the dirt. The earth. Everybody. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. 1 Chronicles 29:11, all that is in the heavens and earth is mine. Does that include you? Are you in the heavens and the earth? Then you're His. And if you don't do what He wants you to do, you're a rebel. And you're going to pay for being a rebel. Turn to Exodus, if you'd like, all the way back to Exodus chapter 22. I say again, everything belongs to God. Your house, your car, the gas in the car, your energy, your job, your money, all our possessions belong to God. Exodus 22, verse 29 reads, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me." Again, thou shalt not delay. Not only are you supposed to give it, but he wants you to give it now, right away. In Exodus 34, verse 26, he says, the first of the first fruits. Okay? Not only the first fruits, but the first of the first fruits of thy land shall thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. The Jews were taught that all was God's and that you took care of him first. First. Now, turn to Psalms if you'd like. Psalm 50. The law of prior ownership is not only taught in the law, but in the Psalms. In Psalm 50, verse 10, we read, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Now, I like this verse. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee." He doesn't need us if he happened to be hungry. "For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and gold, saith the Lord." Now, this ring is gold. It's God's. Okay? It's God's. Our money is not ours to spend and invest the way we want to, but the way he instructs us to. We should always pray, "God, what do you want here?" Now, I find it interesting, the person that does, and I'll get to this later, the person that does, God multiplies it. It's amazing how good God takes care of us as we take care of him. In fact, it's amazing to me how proportionate he takes care of us as we take care of him. You say, "My money's my business, and the way I invest is my business. I'm independent." No, you'll answer to God. Now, you got to let that sink in. You will answer to God. I have many times in my life asked myself before God, would I give him my house? And if I can't say yes, there's something wrong with me. What was harder was, would I give him my wife? Would I give him my children? And by that, I meant to take home to heaven. And I had to say yes if I was going to be right with God. You see? Everything is his. And I'm asking you, do you live that way? Again, your money, your wife, your children. If we're not living that way, we're not God's stewards, and they'll not satisfy us. You see, people say, "I'm going to raise my kids the way I want. I'm not going to be like those crazy Bible thumpers, or, you know, I'm not going to raise them that way." Yeah, you raise them for yourself and they'll curse you. It happens every time. Not 1%, not 99% of them. You raise them your way and they will curse you. What about your marriage? You handle your marriage in a worldly way, you'll get worldly results. And you know what that is? Divorce. And if you think your money is yours to do with what you want, it'll all be vanity. As the wise man in Ecclesiastes found, all your possessions, all my possessions are God's. But also, all of our potential is God's. Now, to me, that's exciting. You know, as a young man, I didn't think I had plans, but I didn't think I had a lot of potential. But you give your potential to God and you'll live an exciting life, I guarantee you. I guarantee you. We are to be stewards of even our influence. We're to be stewards of what information we have. And all of us have influence, some more than others. We have the potential to influence, and we should influence people that we work with. We have influence with our Sunday school class or whatever our ministry is. We have influence at home. Now, I'll tell you what, I'd rather die than influence any of the kids in this church in the wrong way. And you ought to feel the same way. But it's amazing to me that some Christian parents don't seem to think anything of influencing their children for the devil. I really wonder about people like that. I wonder, I really do, of their belief in an almighty God. Some parents don't seem to care. We've all heard people say, well, I'm a self-made man. I heard of a guy saying that, and a woman standing nearby said, yeah, and you're the perfect example of inferior workmanship. And that's what always happens when we're self-made. No, God Almighty gave you that potential. See, I'm doing pretty good in life. If you are, it's God. And you use it as a good steward. Have you ever asked yourself why you aren't in some hospital permanently? Why you aren't in some mental hospital? Have you ever asked yourself why you don't live in one of these countries where big trucks come around at about 4:35 in the morning and pick the bodies up that are laying in the road? Have you ever thanked God for that? I praise God that I was born in America. I'm sad about what's been happening, but I praise God that I'm born in America and He gave me the potential to use for His glory and His work. And I believe just the fact that I've been born in America will make me answer to God. I've had the opportunity of traveling all over the world. And there's people sitting right here that are from Zambia, Africa, and Mongolia, and Belarus, and places like that. And they can attest, America's different. We have opportunities. Ra just came back from Cambodia. It's different, isn't it? His wife was born in Cambodia. It's different. I'm not saying America, there's sad things about America, but we have opportunities in America that no other nation has. And we as Christians, we have freedoms and opportunities that no other nation has. And it ought to excite us. And we ought to determine we're not going to waste it. You say, well, I'm just a new Christian. I can't do anything. Yes, you can. If you keep that attitude, you'll not do anything. But if you're praying to God, show me what you want me to do. Wow. Wow. People going back to Grenada, right? What an opportunity. You'll probably be the principal of the school there someday. And I praise God for the students that we have. from all over the world. And I praise God for the missions in the testimony today about the work down in Mexico. There's tremendous works that have been started directly out of this church. And I praise God for it, but I believe we could do more if we had more people just say, I am God's. And I'm not saying everybody should be a missionary. I'm saying we should all be saying, I'm going to do what He wants me to do. It's the problem. People think if I'm not a missionary or a pastor or a Christian school teacher, I'm nothing. No. Everybody's got something important to do. In Isaiah 10:15, he asks, shall the axe boast himself against he that heweth? I get a kick out of this verse also. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that moveth back and forth, as if the rod shake itself against those who lift it up? Can you imagine the axe or the saw saying, hey, buddy, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. But we do that to God, don't we? I don't like my place in life. Let me say, we've got people here that have had horrible drug problems. Let's use this as an example. Quite a few. Most have let it go. God's taken it from them. Now, if you sit there and say, it's just me, you'll die a druggie. But if you say, I'm saved now, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to let Him do something with me, He will. Now, that's not just preaching. That's a fact. It's what the Bible teaches. He wants you. You sit and fight Him, and you'll be miserable until you die, and you'll die miserable. But you be what He wants you to be. You let Him have you in His hand, and He'll make something that'll excite you. Amen. You'll be excited about life. But we're so silly about pride and covetousness and things like that. The man in Luke 11, I should say Luke 12, ignored the principle of prior ownership. And he said in Luke 12:17, and he thought within himself, and this is the way a lot of Americans are, and the way the country's going, I chuckle. It's going to blow up in their face. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Boy, I am such a good farmer. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. Man, he loved himself, didn't he? Man, I'm a smart businessman. Boy, I'm doing it. I'm gonna be secure until the end. Yeah. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. And anybody, especially a Christian, who doesn't let God lead them in everything in their life, in their business, in their money decisions, in their family, someday you'll say, I'm a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? He forgot to say, if it's God's will. Who gives the rain? Who gives the sunshine? Who gives the strength? God does. So the first principle you need to understand stewardship is a principle of prior ownership. But secondly, turn to 2 Corinthians 9. I want to look at the law of promised prosperity. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, this is again using the farmer as an illustration. If you put 10 kernels in one spot and you put 1,000 kernels in the ground someplace else, most likely you're going to reap a lot more from the 1,000. You reap what you sow. Now, the Bible's often taught in the form of a paradox. The ways of God are often in sharp contrast to the ways of man. Salvation is a gift. The natural man wants to work for it, doesn't he? But God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. It's a paradox. Strength in Christian's life is also a paradox. 1 Corinthians 12:10, for when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. That's a big problem of many Americans. We think we're so strong, and it makes us weak. In Romans 12:20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, the natural way is to be happy. He's starving to death. Again, you have to ask yourself, who hates you the most? I have it in my head. Would I feed him? Yeah. Would I give him water? Yeah. I'd be happy to. And we better. This type of teaching is also seen clearly in the realm of finances. Men think that to have, we're to hoard. Hoard. But the Bible teaches the very opposite. What does the Bible teach? Give what? Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's the opposite. That's the promise, the principle of promised prosperity. He wants us to give, and it shall be given unto us. Obey me, and I'll prosper you. Now, I've seen that in our church many times. I've seen it in people's lives. I'm glad that sometime I'm privy to what people are doing in sacrifice, and then I get to see how God blesses them. Now, we looked at Luke 12, at the negative side of this, and in verse 21, we see the punchline, thou fool, so is he that layeth up treasure and is not rich toward God. The way to have is to give. You say, preacher, do you really believe it? I believe it. And I've believed it since a little child. My dad taught me that as a little child. Give? Well, better yet, the way my dad said, you give it, it's God's. That was my dad's teaching. And then as I grew a little older, I realize that God will give back. And God will prosper you. And Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given unto you. Not just given. You give him a dollar, he hasn't promised just to give you a dollar back, but good measure. Good measure. He'll pile it on. Press down. I can't read this verse without the illustration of the ice cream in bulk. You press it down and then shaken together like a a bushel basket of peas shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, the charismatic, I believe, they've confused this. And I never want to get into that. I'm not trying to get you to say get rich. I've seen where people say, you want a lot, a yacht? Claim the yacht. 60 feet. Now, I'll tell you, you don't need a yacht. If you got it, sell it, give it to God. Or, you want a Rolls Royce? Claim it. I'm reading about this preacher in Munster. I can't remember, but I know just the family got over $1 million in salary. Him and his wife. And his son. That's sick. You know what my wife makes? And she works at least 50, 60 hours a week. You know what my wife makes? That much. Okay? That's wrong, is what I'm saying. These guys get rich. Give $500 and claim a $500,000. Give to get. Just order it. No. But God is saying, you give out of sincerity, and I'll take care of you much better than you can take care of yourself hoarding. He has seldom used the methods I expected. But God will take care of us in an exciting way. If there's anything I can say about my ministry, it's been exciting. And I wouldn't change it for anything. It's been hard, very hard, much of it. But I like excitement. He makes it exciting. He'll put the angels on half rations before he'll let a faithful Christian go wanting. In my 45 years of ministry and over 60 years of being saved, I've never seen, now this is in America, I've never seen a Christian that gave to God go wanting. I never have. And again, I go back to my father. I can remember I was always observant as a kid and as a teenager. I'd always think, like I say, I gave from a little child and I was working at 6 years old, shining shoes at Midway Airport, and I think I was probably seven about when I was had a paper route. I was making money, and I was tithing, and I was painting houses. Tommy saw some of that. We were looking at some of that at a teenager, probably 12 years old, painting houses. I was making money, and I was tithing, and I believed in tithing, but I was always looking. And watching, and I remember thinking, here's a guy who had a good job. He had been making good money, and he didn't live well. He lived in not a nice house, and he drove a junky car. Something's wrong. And then here's a guy who, no, doesn't have that good a job, and he's living so much better. What's wrong? And I think that happens, and I believe you're going to answer to God for your poor testimony. When you rob God. And I can remember my father did something that he should have never done. My father had a fifth grade education, and they gave him the books. I'm sure he didn't want it to take care of the finances, and he wasn't sure of himself. So as a 17 or 18 year old, he wanted me to check the books. And sure enough, it was the first time I ever saw like a balance sheet. How God takes care of those that take care of Him and doesn't take care of those that don't take care of Him. And the guy that I couldn't figure out, the guy who had this big shot job but didn't get by, didn't tithe. And I just saw it just like black, and I've seen it ever since. And I'm not saying that somebody that tithes and gives never has a problem. And I'll say this, if this country keeps going the way it is going, we may all, I would just say I'd be taking care of God for sure now, because I'd for sure want him to take care of it if this place explodes financially. And I think it is going to. But thirdly, there's the law of proper motive. Your motive to give should not be embarrassment, wondering what people think. It should not be for the praise of others. It should not be from high pressure or giving to get. The old idea, I'll give 500 and God will give me a 5,000. We've got to have the proper motive. And one of the greatest passages on giving is found in 2 Corinthians. And if you would turn there, and we'll stay there for a while, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul has asked these believers to take up an offering for the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And now he's asked them to fulfill what they promised. And we see the motive we should have in giving in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were hungry. They were needy. And he says, in their great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here we see grace in the lives of these believers. Even though they were truly poor, out of a heart of love, they gave, Paul says, liberally. Giving is grace. It shouldn't make us bitter. If you get bitter or complain about what you give, don't give. I believe that God would have me say that. You're bitter about it, you don't want to give, don't give. But it ought to be in love and thoughtful and joyful, for God so loved the world that he gave. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He came from the throne room of heaven to be born in a manger, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The first motive of giving is grace. The second is joy. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And the third motive is love. We saw already, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, it says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." You give, and you prove the sincerity of your love. Now, this is not speaking of tithing. You don't start giving until you tithe. The tithe is God's. If you don't tithe, you're robbing God. Now, you may be a new Christian here and you say, "That's pretty strong. That's Bible." Read the Bible. Look up the word tithe. Giving. The tithe is God's. And I say again, you don't start giving until you give above the tithe. But here's what I want to say. He not only wants the tithe, but he wants everything in that wallet. And I don't mean you have to put it all in the offering plate, but it better be his. Remember what I said? Will I give my house? Yes. Will I give my most precious possessions? Yes. So he wants the tithe. He wants all the other money in the wallet. He wants the wallet. He wants the pants. And he wants the man in the pants. They first gave themselves. You'll have no problem in giving once you've surrendered yourself, will you? The problem with men in giving is they're not surrendered. And when you truly love God and His work, you're not going to have trouble giving. A man who hasn't surrendered himself does not love God. A man who hasn't surrendered himself, listen to me, does not trust God. And he's a tightwad. And he's afraid. But then the fourth motive is thankfulness. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. Man, when you really realize that God died for you to be saved, your tithe, your offerings, your wallet, your pants, it all is nothing, is it? You just want to handle it. You say, does God want me to just give everything? No, you read your Bible. He wants you to pay your bills and feed your family. Okay? He's given you a brain. But you have to give yourself and allow Him to lead in an honest way. When you're living for God, He blesses and you're grateful. Now again, the most miserable, selfish wretches are the most disobedient. When I talk about, they're disobedient. That's what makes you that way. They don't obey in their family. They don't obey in their church. They don't obey in their giving. But the obedient Christian is always counting their many blessings. Isn't that something? I don't know why people want to be. Maybe they just want me to do that. They like me to. You're right with God. You're counting your blessings. I know some of you have been saved late in life, but if you're saved early enough, you'll count your blessings in your marriage and your children and your friends, and your church. And even if you're married later in life, some of you are divorced and had problems like this, you just be right. That's what I tell people. You be right. Don't try and figure it out. You do what the Bible says. And let God take care of you. And you'll be saying thanks. And you'll give. I often thought about Mary when she broke that alabaster box. Can you picture her? People say, well, what did she do that for? Listen, her brother was dead. Remember she said, he's been in the tomb for over 3 days. He stinketh. He stunk. What are you doing, Lord? And she saw and heard the Lord cry out, Lazarus, come forth! And I just comes bouncing out. They'd say, untie him. They untied him. And he did Baptist jig. He was so excited. He was dead! And then he was alive! And they're sitting there eating. And she looks over. And she thinks, my brother was dead. His eyes are sparkling. He's talking. He's enjoying the meal. And she just wells up inside of her with joy. And she gets the most precious thing she has and breaks it over Jesus' feet and washes His feet with her hair. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't the way you'd act? That's the way we ought to feel if we aren't cold and dead. Making excuses. Aren't you grateful for what God's done for you? Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, when gratitude dies in a man, he's almost worthless. Almost worthless. Don't you want to give? Really like to give? Don't you want to sacrifice? We say no. Then you're not living close to God. That's a fact. If you're sitting here, you're not living close to God. You're just going through the motion. You might as well be an Episcopalian. You're in a Baptist church. You say, we have the right doctrine. Well, that's good, but you're still dead. Don't you want to go? Oh, we go too much. Don't you want to serve? Don't be selfish is what I'm saying. A selfish person is miserable. But last of all, we should have the motive of faith. Some people tip God. By that, you know, you tip, you think, you're all like me. What's it going to look like? What do I have to give this guy? And you just give him what you have to give, right? And if somebody's looking, then you wave the $20 bill and put it in the offering plate when it comes by. Some people tip God. And some give because of guilt. They feel bad. And maybe the preacher puts you on a guilt trip. It's not the way you should give. Some people give out of duty. Well, I'm a member of the church. Some people stop, and they don't want to be a member because then they'd have to give. No. It's not the reason to give. And then there's sacrificial giving. And that's hard, very hard. But God lays a figure on your heart, and it's something that you really want to give. And maybe you have to sell a car, some land, or insurance policy. It's extreme, but it's what God wants you to give. And I'm not suggesting anybody should do that. But it's what God wants you to give. I was talking to Pastor Stowe, and he's building a new auditorium down there. And he was all excited. He wanted to tell me about they built the auditorium for cash. He said God laid upon their heart, and they all decided they were going to build the auditorium at $600,000. They were going to build the auditorium for cash. But he said it wasn't going very well. They were going to build as the cash came in, and the building was standing still. You know, they put some concrete down, but it's just kind of standing still until Pastor Stowe said God got a hold of his heart. And he said, you know, we were giving over and above, but we weren't sacrificing. And he challenged the people to sacrifice. And he said they started sacrificing. He didn't explain what he meant by sacrificing. But I got an idea. It was something like selling a second car or selling some land or something like that. And they started. He said as soon as they started, there was a stranger came in and wrote a check for $50,000. And he said they were all excited and they kept on sacrificing. And the same stranger came in and put a check in for $80,000. And basically what he said is between their sacrifice and God sending the stranger, they were just ready to finish their building. That's how God works. God likes to show himself, but not just us kind of yawning and saying, God, send the dollars from heaven. Now, again, in our early days, when the church was new and we were growing and building, and then after our court case, man, we had a sacrifice. None of us on the staff, we didn't have Social Security. And so we put, I think it was $2,000 a year away for retirement. And it came to the place where the church was in trouble, needed money. So we took the retirement and we gave it. Now, I tell you now, we never said anything then. But do you think that I hurt because I took my retirement money and gave it to God? It wasn't really even a sacrifice, if you follow what I'm saying. But faith is going beyond our ability. It's beyond sacrificial giving. You have to trust God to give by faith what you know He wants. That's why I always say in the fall, you pray about what God wants you to give and get it. But I'm starting to wonder how many Bible college graduates know how to find God's will, let alone this person sitting in the pew. We always want to figure it out on a piece of paper and what's an advantage to us. But if we would just say, God, what do you want me to give? And whatever He lays upon your heart, you're not going to hurt. Sometimes this happens when a person's messed up his finances so much that humanly speaking, he can't give. But if he believes, he gives by faith. And I've never seen it fail that that person gets their bills paid much faster than they would have without giving to God. Sometimes I've seen God ask somebody to raise their giving to the place where it seems impossible. Now, either way, it's hard, but exciting. Here's a time when you can personally see God do special things. You say, I'm fill in the blank. I'm excuse. And when I preach like this, God knows my heart. I'm not trying to get any certain person to give. You know what happens is the person that gives the most starts giving more. The person that's given more than he should starts giving more. That's not what I'm trying to do. But what I'm trying to do is stir your heart to really give what God wants. These times that I'm talking about have been the most exciting times of my life. Giving to Him and He gives back. Giving to Him and He gives more back. To step out and say, I'm going to give what I don't have, is living by faith. You know what your faces are saying to me? This is supposed to be August. It's February. And I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. I'm just trying to get you to believe. The need of our church is for every member to accept the responsibility of being a good steward. That's what I'm saying. We all have been given by God the talents and abilities to prosper. We've all been given by God the ability to take care of every red cent this church needs. It's all right here. Maybe a couple people sick. We'll all stand before the Lord and He'll say, I gave you this ability. I gave you strength. I gave you breath. I gave you money. Did you manage your part of the vineyard? You'll answer. Now, I'm going to end this sermon much different than I usually would. I don't think I've ever ended a sermon like this. But after 12, 15 years of prosperity, I've been warning you of money problems. Oh, you say, we're in the black. We are last week. But we're facing our own physical, how do you say that? Fiscal cliff. We're facing it. Now just believe me, we're facing it. If nothing happens, we'll be at least 50,000 in the red by August. And if nothing still would happen, we'd be in the red by $150,000 a year from there. Now, I didn't know how to exactly explain it. But we've had two things happen. First of all, people are giving what they promised to give. I want to say that. In the last 18 months, now I don't want to confuse you, but in the last 18 months, our regular giving has gone up by $100,000. In other words, the people you've promised, I'll raise it by this, I'll raise it by that, by $100,000. Now, please follow me. Whole different ending to a message. But on the other hand, we had a whole lot of people move away. And I'll give you an example. James McDonald is an example. He was a rich man. He was a businessman. His mother's blushing. But he was a good giver, and he's gone. He's up in Canada serving God. His assistant pastor, McDonald. Pastor Whitaker. He was a rich missionary raising support. And he's now in Belize. He's gone serving God. The Orzacks. She got married and moved to Ohio, where she should be with her husband. You following me? No problems. But a list of about $80,000. Let's just say, then the second thing is adjustments that say business people and people get nothing wrong again. But a businessman has a problem with his business. And he drops his income by 2/3. And he drops his giving by 2/3. $20,000. Are you listening? You take the two things, and I'm not just saying it, nobody at fault. Nobody. Nobody mad leaving. Nobody mad stopping giving. We've never had this happen before. But a total of $180,000. Now, I know I'm going to confuse you. But again, the good thing is the $100,000. I'm just trying to give it to you so you can hopefully understand. $180,000 down, but the $100,000 that people have promised to give and they are given, that brings it to $80,000. Got it? Shake your head. Got it? Okay, you're at $80,000. So what do we need to do? We have to cut the budget. Isn't that what you hear in the news all the time? So we're cutting the budget by $64,000. But we only have a year left, so it ends up being $32,000. And then what's the word? We need to raise revenue. Isn't that the word? I won't use the T word. We need to raise revenue. Now, if we do that and we have a good stewardship banquet in August, normal one, everything will be taken care of from that time on, if everything goes normal. You following me? We have an emergency right now, is the point I'm making. And I have been saying it, haven't I? It's going down. It's going down. We have one big offering a week, and every month it goes down how much, Jeff? How much? 11,000 every week. Multiply that times 12, it's a lot of money. Okay? And I've been saying it, and nobody's been listening. So I wanted to shake you a little bit, and I want you to listen. If it keeps on going, we're in trouble. So before it gets too bad, I don't want to be like the government. Before it gets too bad, again, what we want to do, $180,000 down, we have the $100,000 coming in from faithful givers that raised over, say, the last 18 months. We're cutting $64,000 a year out of the budget, which would be $32,000 for the 6 months, and we need $40,000 or $50,000 in revenue. Okay. And if we do that, then we have a good stewardship banquet, it's all taken care of. Okay? That's my sermon. Be a good steward. Okay? So I'm not going to ask you to say anything, do anything. It's a sermon on giving. But I'm asking you to think and pray about this fast and do something. I'm giving a chunk tomorrow. And I'm asking you that can, do it right away so we don't fall behind. Whatever it is, if everybody does what they can do, some can't do much. We look at these college students, poor, starving college students. We don't expect them to do anything, okay? But you rich old guys, we expect you to do something, okay? Isn't that how you do it? The rich, we tax the rich. I'm learning. Okay? I hope you got it. I hope you got it. What it boils down to is we're cutting $64,000 a year, and you won't see, it's fine, just like our country could cut. They can cut all this baloney about everybody's going to be starving. That's with the trillions of dollars. We're cutting it, and you're not going to see any change, okay? But the problem is if something doesn't happen now, then you will see buses and ministries being cut. So we can take care of it if everybody just does what God lays on your heart. Amen? Yeah. Okay, what God lays on your heart. You say, that was my vacation money. Yep, that's what I'm putting in. And God will take care of it. I won't hurt. I guarantee you I won't hurt. Never have. God will take care of me. He'll take care of you. So let's pray.